Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 7. Quite a few years ago, just before we came up to you here in Great Harwood, Hannah and I moved into a new house. It was a property that we were renting, and it had a really good garden on it. It had a walled Victorian garden, absolutely full of weeds, but it was somewhere to potter around and to try and sort the problems out, and it looked really great. And when we looked around this garden, there was one plant that stood out in all of its splendor. In a sunny spot behind the shed, there was this huge, almost bamboo-like plant, which had lovely fronds on the leaves and had these great big white flowers on. And those flowers were just covered in bees and flying insects. It was a really, really attractive plant. It was tall. It's about 8 to 10 feet tall. Really big plant that was dominating that corner of the garden. And we can see that it was a very enthusiastic plant because it was actually growing up through the concrete in places as well. From that description, anyone know what it was? Japanese knotweed, it was. Now, I can see some people looking around, and some people know what Japanese knotweed is. It's a plant that was brought over here by the Victorians, and they loved it as a back of border plant. It is a truly attractive plant. It's got lovely leaves on it. It's got great flowers on it. And on the continent, especially in Germany, they make a really nice honey from it. They've got a special name for this honey. It is a lovely looking plant. But it's a plant with a dark side as well. Because it's one of those plants that's been brought in and nothing eats it at all. It may provide nectar for bees, but nothing actually eats it. And if you cut it down, the bits that cut down, they sort of take root and spring up anywhere. And if you get any little bit of the root, that will also spring up and grow into a plant. And it has this terrible habit of destroying foundations because it can grow through concrete. And its root system can spread for 30 or 40 feet underground, and it'll just pop up somewhere else. And it's almost impossible to kill with herbicides as well. So it's a real pain, and it's now down as a plant that if you transport it deliberately or accidentally, you can go to prison and be fined thousands and thousands of pounds. It's seen as a major problem, and every place where it is, it's supposed to be registered on a national database. And if you're going to get rid of it, you have to take it through a specialist service, and it's got to be incinerated, and then it's got to be buried in a special place. And if you want to kill it in your garden, you can cut it down, you can spray it with herbicide, it'll be gone for a couple of years, but it comes back up. The only way to get rid of it is to get a specialist to come in who's trained with the use of special herbicides, and they have to actually inject it into the plant. And they have to keep coming back for several years, continually injecting it in order to destroy this plant because it's got such a bad and dangerous and damaging root system. And this plant, Japanese knotweed, in many ways, it describes sin and our society all around us. It is a problem that we see all around us. In fact, I'm aware that within 100 meters of this church is a huge patch of Japanese knotweed. Because once you recognize it, you see it everywhere. Because every bit of waste ground seems to have a little bit of this terrible plant on. A plant which is attractive, it looks really good, but it is absolutely destructive. And the only thing that we can do with it is to eliminate it. And that's what sin is like. On the surface, it looks really good. It looks really fine. It may even look beneficial. It may be something that you want in your garden. But when you understand its true nature, you realize that all that can be done with it is to have it absolutely eliminated. And this idea of sin, which is a deep down root problem, is a perfect introduction to the few verses that we're looking at this morning. And in these verses, we see the Lord Jesus talking about what sin is really like. When it comes to sin, a lot of people think that sin is, oh, just doing something really bad. You know, it's murdering someone. It's being a paedophile. Oh, Hitler, he was a great sinner. But when we look at what God says about sin, it cuts a lot closer to each one of us. And as we go through this passage, you know, I'm very much standing on the authority of God's word. This is not my opinion as we talk about these things. This is God's opinion. And the Lord has called me to be someone who stands on the truth of his word, who tells the truth from his word. So if at any point you feel that this is convicting you, if this is cutting too close to the bone, this is what Jesus is saying. It's not what I'm saying. So let's have a look at what he's saying here. Well, Jesus, he's talking to the crowd after he's had a little bit of a discussion with the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were these experts who had come up from Jerusalem, and they've been watching Jesus, they've been watching the disciples, and they've been looking for them to commit some sort of mistake in their eyes. Because these men, they had added to God's word, and they created all these rules and regulations around God's word, and they expected everyone to keep God's word, but also keep their rules and regulations. They wanted everyone to be looking fine and pretty on the outside. They wanted everything to look good. Like the person with Japanese knotweed who doesn't realize what it is. They wanted it to look good. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were all about. And Jesus had challenged them. And he'd shown that they were doing things with the wrong motives, with the wrong hearts. They were, as it were, fulfilling the letter of the Lord, but they didn't understand the spirit of the Lord. And it says there in verse 6, quoted from Isaiah, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So Jesus attacks the scribes and the Pharisees, and the crowds see this. And Jesus calls the crowds to him, and he starts explaining what the standards that God expects. Now, in order to fully understand this, we need to remember that the Jews had this incredible system of ritual purification so that someone could be ceremonially clean and they'd be allowed to go into the temple and worship if they were ceremonially clean. And it dominated every part of their lives. The approach that the Pharisees and scribes wanted from the Jews with this idea of being ritually clean, covering every part of life, was a bit like the approach that you get from some families who are a little bit over the top in their support of a football team. You know the ones. You walk up to the house and there's a flag out the window. You look at the car and there's bumper stickers and there's things on the aerial and things hanging out the window. And when you go and meet them, there's only one thing that they wear. The current strip. They wanted it to be like that. How football dominate the lives of families like this. The Pharisees and the scribes, they wanted this idea of ritual cleanliness to dominate the lives of the Jews like this. And they were doing it out of self-preservation because they understood that the exile which had happened hundreds of years earlier was because they hadn't taken these things seriously. So they were doing things with the right motives, but they'd just gone completely over the top. And it's in this context that Jesus is calling the crowds to him. And he's saying, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." At the center of what the Jews wanted, there was ritual cleansing, and they were only allowed to eat certain foods. And Jesus is saying, it's nothing to do with the food that you eat. That doesn't affect your standing before God, or whether you've washed your hands before you eat dinner or anything like that. It's what comes out of you that determines whether or not your heart is in the right place with God. What makes us clean and pure and holy in God's eyes is based upon our hearts, our inner being, our motives, our desires, why we do the things that we do. Well, for the people listening to this, this was a bit of a riddle. They didn't understand it. Because the worldview of these crowds, how the crowds understood how the world worked, was entirely based upon this system that they'd grown up in. And that's how worldviews work. We are all born into a society, a culture, which expects certain things of us. And that feels normal. That feels right. And the Jews had had hundreds of years of this sort of teaching. So they couldn't believe that something was different. But Jesus is standing on the truth of God's word. And when we get back to the Old Testament, we see that the heart is so important. For Christians today, we can fall into the same problem. We find ourselves living in a culture which is absolutely saturated with opinions and ideas of normal behavior, which is against God's word. We live in a society that says that certain sinful behavior is normal, and if you're not doing it, there's something wrong with your head. This is the society that we live in, and it's no surprise whatsoever that aspects of that culture come into our thinking and affect the way that we think and the way that we behave. So even as born-again Christians, we may be guilty of living in a way which is not in line with God's word. The thinking of our hearts becomes corrupted by the environment that we find ourselves living in. And Jesus is saying, no, you've got to look at the heart. It's what's coming out of the heart that's so important. And religious rituals and things like that, they're secondary. And that can be a terrifying thing, because we live in a world where, you know, sometimes some people, they think, well, if I just go along and I do something in the church, if I do something for the church, that'll be good enough for God. So it may be that people, they will go along to a mass or a breaking of bread or something like that just once a year. And they think that because I'm doing this religious ritual, God will smile on me. But they're doing it out of the wrong motive. They're not doing it out of a desire to be the people God wants us to be. They're doing it out of a desire to just have their sins sorted out. And they think, if I do this, if I scratch God's back, if I do something for God, then he'll do something for me. He'll forgive me of my sins. And I can just keep on living exactly the same. And I'll keep on doing this thing, going back to church every so often. And that will be okay. That's not what we see in God's word. God expects people to have the heart absolutely sorted out. So the people, they didn't understand this. And the disciples, they didn't understand it either. It was just too hard for them. Do we understand it? Because it is both liberating and terrifying. It tells us that we don't need to do religious rituals to be right with God. And that can be a very good thing if we're doing our religious rituals for the wrong reasons. It tells us that we've got to be right on the inside. Our heart has got to be right for us to be in the right place with God. So it's both liberating and it is both terrifying. And that can be for people who are Christians and people who are non-Christians. Christians who look to the world to tell them what is right and wrong rather than looking to God's word. It means that we can let sin come into the church. There are many people in churches who feel that if society says something is acceptable, then they agree with that. And they feel that the church should be moving in that direction. But people who are living like that, they're not living according to God's standards. And here we see from verse 20 what the Lord's standards are. And our Lord, he gives a list of sins here, which flow out from the heart, which make a person dirty in God's eyes. And we know that anyone who is dirty in God's eyes will one day have to pay the price for their evil deeds. So what does it say there? Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside, and they defile a person. So let's briefly think about each of these in turn. Evil thoughts. Well, that's a big one for all of us, isn't it? We live in a world that is constantly trying to get us to think evil thoughts. TV commercials that tempt us with online gambling. TV commercials that encourage us to buy things that we don't need. Films, TV shows, computer games that tempt us to think of ourselves as great warriors, great lovers, great con men, and the like. The internet is flooded with pornography, which is profoundly affecting the development of our young people in the way that they think about themselves and other people. On and on and on it goes. We are immersed in a great pool of evil thoughts, which every so often our hearts even rejoice in. Sometimes we enjoy those evil thoughts and we want to pursue them, even as Christians. The next one is particularly hard, isn't it? Sexual immorality, the great sin of our generation. In God's eyes, all sex outside of marriage, and now we have to define marriage as between a man and a woman, is a sin. That's God's standards. And we live in a society today where people in their 20s, for them, sex on a second date is normal. And if you're not taking part of it, you're considered particularly strange. I found that out in the workplace, just talking to my colleagues. They would have conversations about where they'd sleep with someone on the first date or the second date. They'd all sleep with someone by the second date. Most of them would on their first date. It's absolutely terrible what goes on. And this is really becoming accepted as normal within our society. Last night we were watching some TV adverts, and the Christmas ones are coming on, and we picked up two things there, which are both coming linked together to sexual immorality. One of them was a little rhyme, which was, "Brother lives with another mother who comes around for dinner on a Sunday." And there you've got that, you know, complicated family situation which sexual immorality can bring. Another one was a TV advert for one of the major chains, and there was a gay couple trying to cook a turkey. We can see that these things are being accepted now as normal in our society, and as Christians, we've got to be on our guard against them. And we see that it saturates all of society, from the person who's on benefits, who decides that they want an extra child with someone, it doesn't matter who, just so they can get a better house or some more benefits, right the way up to the Houses of Parliament and the sexual scandals that we've got up there. It saturates our society, sexual immorality does. Theft and murder, taking goods or taking someone's life. Theft is increasingly common, and when we remember that our Lord says that if you think about killing someone, then in God's eyes that's murder. Well, look at our entertainment industry. It's constantly encouraging people to play violent war games and all sorts of things. You know, it's part of our entertainment. And we see that our society is breaking down. It was reported on the news this week that the number of 999 calls is increasing. And in some places, the police are unable to answer all the calls. And people are being put on a hold for so long that they're hanging up. This is 999 calls. Imagine that, ringing 999 and there isn't anyone available to answer your call. Adultery is just the overflow of sexual immorality in our hearts, leading to broken homes and hurt children and shattered lives. Greed, that burning desire for more and more and more. Malice, that desire to stamp down on anyone you don't like. Deceit, leading people astray and lying to them. We all know what that's like, isn't it? We're surrounded by people who tell lies in order to get money from us. Lewdness, being vulgar and filthy. Delighting in bad language and the discussion of things that should not be talked about. Envy, wanting what someone else has got. Slander, destroying someone's reputation, either by telling lies or by being too liberal with the truth. Arrogance, thinking yourself better than others. And folly, making silly decisions which leads us into sin and into trouble. Anyone feeling convicted yet? It is a terrifying list, isn't it? And in God's eyes, these are the things that make people sinful, that make people dirty, that make you guilty. Is there any hope for us? Well, in our own strength, there's no hope at all because we cannot undo past things. But God is good. God is gracious. And we can look at other passages in Scripture which remind us of his love and they give us hope. We have to recognize, don't we, that the root problem of human sin is that our hearts are rotten on the inside. On the outside, we may be attractive as a Japanese knotweed in full bloom in the sun. But inside, deep down, we are rotten. We need to recognize that we've got a problem and we've got to turn to God and ask him for help. What Jesus is doing here is diagnosing the root of the problem. And as we look at the other things that we see in God's word, we see that God provides us with a way out. This is why God told the prophet Ezekiel, centuries before this, in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God knows that we are rotten to the core of our being. He knows that our hearts are wrong. But he offers to give us a new heart, a new start. God sees, God knows, God understands the problem. We cannot sort it out ourselves. So God offers a new heart when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And how it works is that Jesus, who was completely innocent and never did anything wrong at all, he took on the punishment of every wrong deed for all those people who will turn to him, who would trust in him. And now it means that everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus, who recognizes that they have got a problem, who realizes that they cannot sort it out themselves, every person who trusts that what Jesus has done is enough, who put their faith in him, they can be forgiven. And they can have a fresh heart. They have that fresh start. The sooner we turn to him, the better. It's like if you develop a fault in your home that's beyond what you can repair. I know some people are great at DIY and they'll have a go at anything. But we all need help sometimes. And if you develop a problem with your electrics or a problem with your plumbing or something like that, and you haven't got the skills, you know you've got to get help. But a lot of people, they'll leave it. They'll pretend it's not there. They'll try and live around it. And it just gets worse and worse and worse, especially if you've got a burst pipe or something like that. The sooner we turn to the Lord and get it sorted out, the less damage is done. And we need to be people who turn to Jesus as soon as we possibly can and get it sorted out. Otherwise, the situation just gets worse and worse and worse. Japanese knotweed, if you leave it, it grows, it gets big, and it can look really fine. But that root system under the surface is getting worse and worse and worse. This is why we need a fresh start, why we need to be born again, why we need to be a new creation. And this is what God offers people when they turn to him: a fresh start, a new heart, an opportunity to be clean and right with God. Of course, becoming a Christian, it's not a case of, right, God will clean you up today and then you're free to go back to exactly what it was before. If you're out to eradicate Japanese knotweed, you want it gone. You don't want to just cut it down at the surface and let it grow back up again. You want to get rid of it. And that's what trusting in Jesus does. He sets us free from the life of failure, from the life of sin, in order to live for him. And that means that we find ourselves in this situation of living with a clean heart in a world that wants to drag us back, kicking and screaming into our old sinful ways. And that's why Christians struggle so much with temptation. We're surrounded by people, we're surrounded by a system who just want to take you back to how you were. And to make it worse, we have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who delights to try and trip us up. And he never fights fair. He knows our weak points. And then when we do fall over, he points at us and says, ah, look at you, you're no good now. And that means that as Christians, we are open to temptation from the old sins. Any area which was an old sin is an area of weakness in our Christian life. So the best thing that we can do is avoid the situations where we know we're going to be tempted. And this can be a real challenge for Christians, which is why it's so important that we keep on meeting together to encourage one another to keep on going, so that we can disciple one another and help each other to live the Christian life. So we need to keep on meeting together. And we need to be people who focus on Jesus, not just on a Sunday, but each and every day. And as we think about that, I just want to read out a passage from Colossians chapter 3, which helps us in this. And as we listen to this, Colossians 3 verses 1 to 10. It's on page 1184 in the Bibles. And here the Apostle Paul writes, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil deeds and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. And I'm sure all of us, before we were Christians, used to walk in that life in one way or another. But now, you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. This passage tells us that we leave these things behind, and we look to Christ. And it also reminds us that we are open to temptation. So what do we do when our lives do not match the standards that the Lord has set for his people? As Christians, what do we do? We all make mistakes. We're under constant pressure to go back. So if you think that you've never made a mistake, then you're not being true to yourself. First thing you've got to do is put your hand up and say that you're guilty. You don't have to physically put your hands up. But before your Lord, put your hand up and say that you're guilty. And pray to the Lord and admit that you've done something wrong. And ask for his forgiveness. Acknowledge that you cannot do anything to save yourself, but rather that you trust entirely in what the Lord has done for you when he died on the cross as a punishment for your sins. And then ask for help. Ask the Lord to reveal to you areas in your life where you need to change. And ask the Lord to show you how to avoid temptation. And each day pray that everything you do and everything you say and everything that you think will be totally devoted to him. If you are a Christian, thank the Lord for that new heart and he's given you and the freedom that he's given you and resolve to live the life that he wants for you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then recognize that you've got a problem. Recognize that your heart is rotten to the core and reach out and put your faith, your trust in Jesus. He is the only one who can deal with the root of the problem. Amen.